Going through, there we go, Matthew chapter 2. We're going through Christmas stories, and one of the challenges last week was for you to share your Christmas story with someone else this Christmas season over the next couple of weeks. So I encourage you to do that. And so this morning we're going to look at another set of stories that are going to be told, and this is from the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. And so if you have come here this morning and maybe you are searching for something. And I think a lot of people are searching for something to fill that void that's within us. You may have tried different things in the course of your life, and religion might even be part of it, and we come to the end of it and you're like, I just feel empty inside. I've tried all these different things. I want you to listen very carefully to the story that we're going to look at this morning, because God can still be found if you're looking. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you are have given it to us as a source of light, as a source of truth, as the truth. Lord, your Word says in Isaiah 55, if we seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. So, Lord, we have gathered here this morning to study your Word, to sing your praises, and to seek your face. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture is the main reason of us having this story is how the world is receiving the God King in comparison to how God's own people are going to be receiving him. And it's actually a foreshadowing of the rest of Jesus' ministry, is that lots of people that really should not be receiving or open to who Jesus is receive him, and those who are the closest to him, his own people, reject him. And so we're going to see that his own king, his own people, and so it's kind of a beginning of that. But God in his mercy wanted the world to know Jesus, and he wanted the world to know how to find him. And so today we're going to see that these men, these magi who were from the east, are seeking God. They're looking for truth beyond the clouds they observed and the stars that pointed away to the King of the Jews. They are looking for something. They're looking for truth. And it's not explained to us, but this group of wise men from the east were watching the stars for a sign, and they knew that God had been born, or God King had been born, and they were desiring to come and worship him, and so they set a journey. And a lot of scholars would say that that's about a 2-year or at least a year journey from where they were in the east to finding him where they will find him in just a moment. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see that God's people, we see this cycle that God's people will go through of following him in obedience, and then they begin to think that they have achieved or done all of these things, this power that they hold, the wealth that they hold. They've done that in their own skill and their own mind, and so then they turn away from God. They begin to turn toward idols. God sends a prophet. He warns them. They don't follow him, and so then they're carried off into captivity, and then they cry out, and God brings them back. And you would say, well, why would, if God is, what a waste, right, for God's people to be carried off into captivity, and that's just an awful thing. And you see that, and they were carried off into Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, and different things. And so you have books like Daniel and all those that take place in those places. And you would say, what a waste. That those times in their lives, they're not able to really do what God had called them to do. Because if you go back to where God's people are called with Abraham, he's like, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. You're going to bless the nations with who you are. And the idea was that they would be a special city, God's land, God's home, a temple where he would be worshipped. And people from around the world would be attracted to what happens there. But what happened with God's people is they turned their back. They got inward focused, and they thought that they were the select special people, and everyone else were sinners and were outcast and could have nothing to do with God, and they forgot their whole purpose. And then they got carried off into captivity. But when they went with them, they would have taken their scrolls, their copies of Scripture, and somehow in God's miraculous way that only God does, this group of Eastern men had somehow copies of Scripture that pointed to a king that would come, this God king. And so God used the people's rebellion and then being carried off into captivity to share the gospel with the world. Romans 1 tells us that mankind can easily become so focused on the creation that we forget the Creator himself. He knew that the world was consumed with the worship of the stars and looking to them for guidance. And so you have this group of men that the best we could tell were somehow caught up in astrology and astronomy. They were caught up in myth and magic and some truth. And all of that was mixed together, and God used that as a way to capture their attention. And so they're looking to the stars, they're watching the movements, and then God does something miraculous. And today we would call that a miracle, where the normal way of the universe works is somehow suspended, and this all-powerful hand of God guides a star that they were looking at and moved the star to get them to where they were truly looking for. They were looking at the world, they were looking at creation, and God says, no, it's not about that, it's about the Creator. And he takes them a step further. Moses, when he's in the desert, do you remember that story? He's in the desert and he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he's going along this trail, and suddenly he sees this bush that's from afar, and it's on fire, and it's not consumed, and he's attracted to it, and so he goes to it. He begins to walk toward this strange sight. It's the burning bush. And so God speaks to him. He says, take off your shoes, for where you're standing is holy ground. And that moment changed Moses' life forever. It's a miracle that happened. And here we have these men who were searching for something. They don't know what they're looking for, but they know there's something out there. They believe that there's this God king. They have followed and looked at the scriptures, and they are looking for something to fill that thing within them. And God suddenly just lights up a star in the sky. This was not a comet. It was not some natural thing that happens in nature. It was a miracle of God. A star appeared. And the star moved. And as these wise men made their trek all far from the east, that star just led them all the way across the sky. It makes sense that a king would be found in a palace, does it not? If you're looking for the king, then you would go to the palace. But what we're going to see is that this king, Messiah, Savior is different than anyone had expected. He will constantly turn everything upside down. God's people think, no, it's this way. Jesus is going to come along and go, no, you got it all wrong. And he's going to flip the tables on them. Also, there's this false king that's sitting on a throne that the one true king should be sitting on, but he was not. But that will be made right in time. Again, we don't know a lot about the Magi other than this group of men who are seeking the truth. They have some knowledge, and they're seeking God. They have this brief system mingled all together, and they had special stories of the special king who would come, and so they are searching for that. These men were not followers of Christ, but they were seeking something. They're looking for something to fill that within them, that science, that myth, the religion, the riches, all those things could not fill. And I don't know what got you here this morning. What drew you here? Maybe watching it on our stream or whatever it might be. God is drawing you, and you are like, I have something within me that's not right. It's something within me that is broken. There's something within me that is hollow and empty. And I have tried to fill it with all these different things. So the next thing that we're going to see is that we need to look for him no matter where it leads. So wherever you're thinking, you're like, I want to follow the truth. I want to know what is real. I want to know if God really has a purpose and plan for my life. Then you need to be willing to follow it no matter where it takes you. Look in verse 3. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he, assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him to me, that I too may come and worship him." The priests and the teachers, they're called in. Where is this king that's to be? Where is he? So they're brought in, and they paraphrase an Old Testament reference to Micah for where the Messiah, the promised king, the Savior would be from. So again, he's fulfilling prophecy, and this prophecy gives the town of Bethlehem. But there is something special about Bethlehem. It's despised. It's thought lowly of. It's this little, we'd say, podunk town, right? There's nothing there. There's nothing of significance about Bethlehem. It's thought lowly of. But the priests and the teachers of the law, they say, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. What once was thought lowly of now is a city of honor and love. When you say Bethlehem, most people know that's where Jesus was born. This town, which was once nothing, is now highly exalted, highly lifted up. And what was at this lowly city is now honored. The Savior of mankind was born in Bethlehem. And I don't know what people think about you, and I don't know what your reputation is, and I don't know what you may even think about yourself. But when Jesus comes into your life, all of that changes. You are by no means least among people. You become a child of the King. You are forgiven of your sin. You are able to start over because of this King, this new King that has been born. And the priest could have just stopped at verse 6, rulers of Judah, but they went on to say, "For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people, Israel." Listen, Herod, the guy sitting on the throne, the king of the Jews, was not a shepherd. A good king guided the sheep with gentleness and love. A shepherd was willing to sacrifice his own life for the sheep. A shepherd fought off the wild animals and would divide. He would help the herding flock. The genuine king of the Jews would rule as a king should rule, as a shepherd. But Herod was not a shepherd. Herod taxed the people heavily. When the people discovered that the Magi were seeking to come and they hear these things, they were terrified. Why were the people terrified? We know why Herod may have been bothered or troubled, but why were the people troubled? Because Herod was troubled. They knew that Herod was a nasty, vicious, horrible leader. There's only one way to make sure that no one challenges Herod's rule. It's to kill all of them. They knew that. As soon as that kind of became part of the picture, you mean there's been a child that's been born, and that child may in some way be a challenge to Herod. That is greatly troubling. Because they realize Herod's reputation. Now, the star, if you'll notice, we're going to come back to that in just a second. Now, notice the star is moving all throughout the story, which tells us it's not a comet. A comet just makes its move. This star is not there, and then it appears, and it's still, and then it moves, and it stops, and then it sticks, and then it reappears, and then it moves again. So the star is moving throughout the story. It moved or shone to get the Magi's attention. It moved from the palace to the house, from there to the palace, and then from the palace to the house where Jesus was. But let me ask you this. This is something you really need to think about. Why did God, in his miraculous movement of the star, not just take him directly to Jesus? Why go to the palace first and then go to the house? God could have easily just appeared, guys, here's where the Savior of the world is born, right here in this house, and just taking them straight there. Why go to the palace first? Herod has to come into the story. Herod is an evil king. He killed his wives, he killed his children, he killed his advisors, he killed anyone that was in any way kind of a threat. You don't have to be a serious threat, just kind of a threat. You will lose your life. He killed everyone. Caesar Augustus, there's a famous quote that he gave. He's like, it's better to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son, because the pig will live longer. Right? Herod's a nasty man. He is a horrible person. The birth of Jesus exposed Herod as the counterfeit king of God's people. There are two people who are being called king of the Jews in this story. One was placed over the people by the government, Rome. The other was placed on earth as king by God. God has to show his son Jesus is the true king of the Jews. There are two kings of the Jews. Which one is real? God has to show which one is real. What we see at the birth of Jesus is a radical change from how things were to be done. God stops the star over the Jerusalem palace and the house of Jesus because you have to choose which king you will follow in this world. Jesus' birth sparked a time during the world, and he turned the world on its head. Which king would you follow? Which God king should we bow down to? Jesus' life directly challenges the powers of this world. When you look at Jesus' life and you compare it to other leaders of the world, they're opposites. Jesus' birth forces the world to make a choice. You are either passionate about Jesus or you hate him. There is no middle ground. You either understand who Jesus is and you follow him, or you reject him as being false. There is no middle. If you want to somehow live in that middle world, you have not read the Gospels. You do not understand what they truly mean, because they require a choice. The star stopping over the palace requires you to make a choice. Which king would you follow? Now notice, the star did not stop halfway, right? It didn't go halfway out in the middle of the desert somewhere and it goes, all right, look guys, this is the halfway point. You can stay here and serve the God of this world, or you can serve the God that's in the manger right now. Either one, you can kind of stay here. Can't do that. There is no middle point. There's no safe place. You can't just hang out in the middle and kind of see how things work out. I'm just going to kind of go to church sometimes, kind of follow God, but I'm also kind of going to follow the world. And when all of this kind of stuff falls out, I'll make a choice then. It's not how it works. You have to choose. Two kingdoms war against each other on this earth. One is led by the Herods and the Caesars, and the other by Jesus Christ. One is built on war, oppression, power, self-interest, and control. The other is built on love, faith, hope, freedom, grace, compassion, and truth. One demands a sacrifice. The other offers themselves as the sacrifice. You have to choose between the kings. Jesus' birth demands that we make the choice between the two kingdoms. Christmas is more than buying gifts and decorating your homes and spending time with family. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that we get to choose a new king. We do not have to be under the reign of the old king anymore. There's a new king that's come that offers us freedom and love and mercy and grace. We can be free of our sin. We can live under his kingdom. We don't have to live under the old kingdom. Also notice in verse 6, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Hebrews 13:20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John 10. Peter called Christ the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 2. The lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, Revelation 7. Jesus told Peter to shepherd the lambs in John 21. And the word pastor itself means shepherd. Which king will you choose? You have to choose one. Now, you said, Drew, I've already chosen. I've chosen to follow the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ. And so you've seen the light, and he's drawn you along your path, and you're beginning to follow him. So what do I do now? You have to do more than just look from afar. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So when the Magi found what they had been looking for all this time, there was joy in their heart. How many of you, as a follower of Christ, had years and years and years of trying to fill that void that's within you, knowing you're empty and hollow, and finally having Christ in your heart, knowing that you are eternally secure, knowing that you have been forgiven of all of your sin? Your instinct, your natural reaction is to do some things. And that's what we see here. They've been seeking, they found it. What do? There's two responses. They bowed down before Jesus and they worshiped him and they presented him with gifts of their treasuries. That's what we're going to see. So the first thing they did was worship. So to worship is to give worth. It's to assign value, right? So when the person bows down, they are attributing honor and respect to the person that they are bowing before. It shows an attitude of reverence and respect and humility. All these things are going in. So they are recognizing who is before them, and they are bowing down in worship to him. That is our response. That is why we gather every week, is we recognize who Christ is, what he has done in our lives, and we gather together and we bow the knee before him in our worship services. Secondly, gifts from the treasury. So a treasury is a place that you store your precious things that are valuable to you. Now, here, this is a little bit of Drew added in. I'm just telling you, this is a little bit of Drew that's a part of the story. But what I see in the text is, I believe these men left their homes years ago, not knowing what they were going to encounter. They know there's been a God King that has been born. We want to go and worship him, but we don't know exactly what we're going to be encountering, so we're going to take our treasuries with us, our treasure boxes. And so they would have went in through their homes and be like, I'll take this, and I'll take maybe this, and maybe I'll take some of this, here's some things, we'll put that in there, we'll put our treasures in our boxes, we'll put the boxes on the camels, and off we go. And so then they get to the house where Jesus is. They go in, and they see Jesus. They experience him. They begin to understand who is this God King. And then they offered their treasure. Now listen, they would have gone to their treasure boxes and opened them up. All right? And they would have gone through and said, now that I have seen the king, now that I know the king, now what is this king supposed to get from my treasuries? So they dig through, and this is what they get. They give gold, they give frankincense, and they give myrrh. The gold, because he's the king, he's the king. The frankincense, because he's a priest. He is a priest and he is a king. And then the myrrh, which probably would have thrown Mary for a loop. Why are you giving my son embalming fragrances, perfumes? You only use this for dead people. He's just been born. Why are you giving me this? Because we know that he would die for the sin of mankind. Somehow, these magi understand that. They understand that he is a king, that he is the high priest, and that he will die for the sin of mankind. And they present their gifts to him. They shut the boxes on all the other stuff they had. These are what we will present to the king. Let me ask you this. Do you know the God King well enough to where if you open up your treasuries, that you know what to reach in and give to him? I don't think most Christians do. I think we miss that a lot of times. Because we think that God wants something he has no interest in. he'll be happy if I just kind of show up to church occasionally. He'll be happy if I just kind of give some money. He could care less about that, really, honestly, at the end of the day. What he wants is for you to reach in and to hand him your heart. This is who I am. I give you all that who I, this is me as a person. This is Drew. This is the core of who I am. This is my gift that I have to give. That's all I got. Everything else is of no significance. It's your heart. That's what he wants. That's the gift that we have to give him. That's the gift that he dies on the cross for. That's what he wants, is you. In order for the Magi to see the star that they've been looking for, in order to see where the star leads, they have to follow it. You have to take that first step. You've got to follow it. They can't worship the king from the east. They had to go. They had to take a step. They had to go. They couldn't stay in the east and at the same time find the Savior. In order to worship the Savior, they had to bow before him. They had to bow the knee. You cannot be prideful and arrogant and bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have to recognize, I am a sinner. I have made mistakes. I am not worthy of standing here before the Savior of the world. And so you put your face on the carpet. You're down. You are humble before him. You bow. In order to worship, you have to bow. In order to determine what to give the true king, you have to know the king. Do you know the king this morning? If you came here this morning or are hearing this later, something has brought you here. And if you say, oh, I've been a Christian forever, how long? I'm here to worship. Wonderful. Wonderful. If you're here and your heart's empty and you keep trying to put stuff in it and you think, if I just get one more promotion, or if we just get a little bit bigger house, or if we get a little newer car, and you try to keep filling it with this stuff, and at the end of the day, it just leaves you empty and hollow on the inside. You still recognize, I need something. Here's the truth. What you need is Jesus. And he's come. He's been presented to us in his word. He's come to die on a cross. He's going to ultimately live a sinless life and die on a Roman cross. And all of our sins were placed upon him. He did that as a gift. So ultimately, he's given the gift to us. And the gift is forgiveness of our sin. He is the Savior of the world. Do you know him this morning? I'm going to ask you to pray. If you would, pray with me for just a moment. If you're in this room and you would like to receive this gift of forgiveness and salvation, then you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I believe I would like to give you my heart and my life, ask you for forgiveness. And friend, if you do that, he will forgive you. He knows your heart. He can see inside of you. He knows you like no one else does because he is your creator. He knows who you are, and yet he loves us anyway. And also, if you are a believer in here and you say, Drew, I've been a Christian for ever how many years, but I know that at the end of the day, I'm holding back. I'm not giving Christ all that I am. I'm not really giving him my heart. I'm just giving him the leftovers. Then you may need to repent and turn from that. And so we just want to give you a time of invitation here in just a moment. And don't let this moment pass you by. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, Greg. Lead us in a song of invitation. Would you please stand?